And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence.
It was 1776 when the founders signed the writ of independence from the Brits. It was revolution. Now an enemy from within would enslave us all again and deprive us of our rights in the Constitution. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to understand. Restore the Republic. We're losing our freedom in the land. Working from behind the scenes, controlling everything, from the daily news we read to the politicians. And they're pulling our financial strings, more powerful than kings. It's the central bank elite bringing our destruction. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to make a stand. Restore the Republic. We are the people and we can. Restore the Republic. Pledge our allegiance to the flag. Restore the Republic. We gotta take the freedom back. America arises, it's time to open up our eyes and march back down the road to freedom. If we look the other way, they'll take our rights away. So we the people must seek freedom. Restore the Republic. Shoving taxes down our throats, bailing out banks we don't even owe. It's a ruination. They're invading our privacy with high technology, microchip in our ID. It's abomination. Restore the Republic. Wake up, it's time to make a stand. Restore the Republic. Spread the news across the land. Restore the Republic. Pledge our allegiance to the flag. Restore the Republic. It's time to take our freedom back. It's time to take our freedom back. It's time to take our freedom back.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you guys for coming on to the new call. We call this the Republic News Network. My name is Kelby Smith. My official Republic title is Secretary of the Treasury. My acting president is James Geiger. He's going to be speaking on tonight's call. I do want to make a quick disclosure. I like everything about that song, except the Republic has been restored. We are a body of several thousand people across the country that has stepped forward and done some pretty brave things, in my opinion. We started about 4 years ago organizing. We realized some incredible truths. I can't even begin to tell you. I only got a few minutes because we've got a very busy calendar tonight. The bottom line for me was, when I found out the truth about what happened in this nation in the mid-1800s, I needed to step forward. Now that we understand the truth and that the Republic was never canceled, it was never anything but vacated, all we had to do is figure out how to step back in those seats lawfully And ladies and gentlemen, we've done it. There's many calls that you can listen to. A simple way to get it done is send an email to history@republicoftheunitedstates.org, and you'll get a bounce back email. There'll be a few audios on there. I encourage everybody to listen to those audios. We are a Christian nation. We do give praise and thanks to our God, and we do have a prayer, and we open up every assembly, and this is basically where we are assembling, in prayer. If that offends you, my apologies. We do not mean to offend you. Step off the call for about 30, 45 seconds. We're going to say a quick prayer and then come back. Father God, we bow our heads in adoration and respect for you and what you're doing in this nation. I'm in awe of how much change has happened in my life and in this nation's life over this last 4 or 5 years, and watching everything flip upside down and watching all the people starting to wake up in this country. And Lord, to watch just the knowledge come forth has been an incredible thing. I just pray, Lord, that you're with us every step of the way, and I give you thanks and praise and adoration and respect in all that you're doing. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight we're going to give you basically an outline right now of what's going to happen in the show. There's going to be a lot of speakers. Our acting president, Jim Geiger, is going to be speaking for it on behalf of the executive branch. We are really pushing this call right now as a news-based call and as a call that we want people to understand you need to get this information out there. We've had nearly 1,000 people sign up to be a part of this republic just in the last 30 days. The nation is waking up. When they start passing bills that under color of law state that they can arrest anybody in this country without a charge, and detain them indefinitely, that raises flags for a lot of people. When they set aside the debt ceiling, suspend it, because they're spending fiat, phony, fake currency for the purposes of drowning out the debtors so that ultimately one day hyperinflation will take place so they can take every home in this country by plan. We need to start waking up to the reality of where we are as a nation. It's funny when you look at different countries such as Iceland, who did nothing but go after the banking system that defrauded their people, put them in jail, and then reset the debt so that everybody could have a home free and clear. We think that this is such an incredibly hard thing to do. If our Congress and the de facto, and what I mean by de facto is they don't have any right over the people of this nation. They only have a right in to the people that submit themselves under that jurisdiction. And we did that with adhesion contracts known as driver's licenses, birth certificates, marriage licenses, and so forth. That is a week-long training in of itself. But when we realize that everything is based on jurisdiction, and when we realize that they don't even give an honor or credence or respect to the founding documents of which they supposedly took oaths of office to uphold, support, protect, and defend, the nation is starting to wake up. My sentiments are, I love government. I don't like the corruption that's within government. I am not anti-government, nor is anybody on this call. As a matter of fact, we've devoted our life to government. We devoted our lives to the most lawful form of government on the face of this earth. This government gives respect to the law. And this government is called the Republic for the United States of America. We've done things that really you can only see in a movie. And I'm sure there's going to be many of them made. It's the same as a modern-day founding fathers, that group of people that got together in Utah in just a couple of years ago and signed the new Declaration of Sovereign Intent. That was where we adopted the Bible, we adopted the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and we adopted the Declaration of Independence as our founding law. All law is important to us. All law must be adhered to. It's when you are driving down the street not traveling, when you're driving down the street under color of law, you're pulled over, pulled out of your vehicle, and arrested for something that the nation starts looking towards as hey, wait a minute, why are we being hounded so hard when only a few years ago we had complete and total freedom? It's because the corporation took over in February 21st of 1871, the United States, the upper and lower case. And I'm going to explain this a little bit, and then we're going to talk about the call, and then we're going to pass the call right over. Here's the difference of the lowercase United States, which you can find on the Declaration of Independence, and you can find it on the Constitution. The lower United, when you read it, says United lowercase states, upper and lowercase. The reason why is because it's an adjective describing the noun, meaning the states. It's that simple. It's when it became an incorporated corporation February 21st that it became an upper and lowercase, because then the whole word United States was a noun. It's that simple. So every single thing in contract law, because the Constitution says private contract between the parties is the highest form of law. So what they did was they incorporated, and then they contracted with every person in this country. And if you read your driver's license on the back of it, it says, I agree. I'm in the upper and lowercase United States under federal jurisdiction. It might as well read, I agree. I'm under corporate rule in the District of Columbia, because UCC 309H says the United States, the upper and lower case, meaning the noun, the corporation, its exclusive jurisdiction is in the District of Columbia. So why did they have to go through all this? Because through deception, they wanted the world to think that that corporate United States was the same as the de jure. And from that point forward, they had executive control, military control over this nation, and they started signing unlawful executive orders. And they're even threatening us with those executive orders today on gun violence. I want to make a quick comment, then we're going to talk about the call. Gun violence. Guys, I have never met a gun that has killed anybody. Really, I haven't. If we're going to talk about gun violence, let's talk about fork violence, because we have an incredible obesity problem. We need to outlaw forks. As a matter of fact, we got more fork violence than we do gun violence. Now, I'm being facetious when I say this stuff, but this is the stuff that people are concerned about in this country, because they're threatening by executive order, color of law, an unlawful act against the people, and the people are starting to stand up and run to the gun stores, because they know what's about to happen. So what we do is we stand up for those founding documents. What we do is we say the law is the law. We don't make color of law. We don't pretend the law. We say the law is the law, and that's the law that we need to obey. And that's all we do. So I'm proud to be a part of this republic body. We're not sovereign extremists, even though we've been classified that. We're just people. By the way, if you're a Christian or a conservative, you're a sovereign extremist. You're actually on the Homeland Security domestic terrorist watch list. If you're a veteran of a foreign war, you too, man. You're on the domestic terrorist watch list. I don't know if you knew that. Anybody in this country that says the road that they are taking, meaning the corporate structure of government that allows for tyranny over the people, that allows for the banks to steal every single piece of property in this country away from the people, that corporate United States, if you speak out against it, you're a domestic terrorist, or you're at least on the watch list. So be careful, guys. The reality is all you have to do is obey the law, because we still do have freedom of speech in this country, and that still is our right and the most important right. So, ladies and gentlemen, tonight we have Acting President Jim Geiger. He's going to be speaking on behalf of the executive branch. We also have Senate Pro Tem Brett LaRue and Representative Eugene, Krasinowski. I hope I didn't do so bad. From Illinois is going to speak on behalf of the Congress. We're going to be playing a couple of important calls tonight. I don't want to get into that stuff with you. It's going to be neat. You're also going to hear from In one of the recorded messages from the appointee and nominee Pete Moak, he's Chief Justice of the One Supreme Court. Justice Moak will be attending classes for the next few weeks on Thursday evening, so he won't be able to participate in the call. So just that's why we're recording it. Oregon State Representative Roger Swift will make a presentation tonight on the call. We also have a unique audio of a 12-year-old little girl. She's nailed it. I don't want to get into anything more about that, but she's nailed it on the banking system, so you got to listen. Governor Dana Owens of Indiana and National Representative Galen Tibbetts, I hope I didn't destroy that, of Washington, will announce the first series of videos coming out about being in the Republic. That's going to be neat. So this week, we're going to close the show with Rabbi Kahn. Now, that's a special treat because it's a very, very powerful message. At this time, what I'd like to do is invite Janine onto the call. If she has any quick comments before we invite our first guest onto the call.
Thank you, Kelby. I do have a couple PSAs I need to do this evening. A lot of you are receiving emails that are spam emails from people that we know to be in the Republic, and then it'll be just a one line with a link. We're asking you to please not click on that link. A few people have, and it's wiped their hard drives. That is a spam, and so when you see those, it's nothing more than a one line with a link. Please just delete those email messages immediately. Also, we announced last week that the DSI was our projected date to have that available to the governors of the green states was February 1st. Our IT guy needs a little more time working on the security of that document, that so people can't necessarily do screenshots or copy paste, things like that. And so he is asking for a little more time, probably only a few more days, but I'm thinking we'll need to give him a week. Like everyone else, we're all volunteers, and he has to support his family at the same time. And Kelby, I think that is really all of the announcements I have to make tonight before we go on to our guests.
All right. Thank you, Janine. Ladies and gentlemen, Acting President James Geiger. Jim, I yield the floor.
Thank you, Kelby. If you're new to the Republic and maybe this is your first call, you're kind of wondering maybe why are we so excited about the Republic, or why do we keep talking about the true government of this country is the Republic? Aren't we a democracy? Well, I'm sure many of you have sworn allegiance to the flag, and in that allegiance it says, and to the Republic for which it stands. So there's your truth for you right there. The many other references to the Republic as far as in the historical record, I'll give you a couple here tonight. One of those comes from a treaty. It's actually a listing of treaties that this particular treaty was made, was signed in Washington February 17th of 1885. Forgive me, the print on this is very small. And the treaty with Sweden, and it says convention for exchange of money orders between the Kingdom of Sweden and Republic of the United States of America. It's signed in Stockholm in 1884. And then in Washington, like I said, February 17th, 1885, if you'd like to look that up. Another reference, historical reference to the Republic, is in a speech by Andrew Johnson. And this particular speech was around November 26th. 1868. And I'm just going to read just the part of the speech that refers to the Republic. And it says, we are permitted to hope that long protracted political and sectional dissensions are at no distant day to give place to returning harmony and fraternal affection throughout the Republic. So there's a couple of references for you, especially since we hear on the news and on the TV, all the media, all the pundits referring to us as being a democracy. And in fact, they're correct in referring to us as democracy because the Republic was abandoned. Kelby made mention of that it was abandoned around the 1871 time frame, and that's in fact the case. So when you hear the pundits talking about democracy, that's what they're talking about. And you would say, well, why is it so important that we draw a line in the sand between us having a corporate democracy or a constitutional republic in this country? In a constitutional republic,
Jim, you faded out a little bit there. I'm going to let you get back on the line. I'm going to explain the difference of the two, and this is a pretty simplified difference. In a democracy, that the media pushes on behalf of the corporate structure of government, that democracy is one in which you just have to have a majority vote in order to kick you off your land, in order to remove you from your home. Heck, they don't even need to have a majority vote. They just need to take you through a non-judicial administrative letter-writing process to kick you out of your home, which is a complete violation of the Seventh Amendment. So a democracy is the equivalent of this. It's like two wolves and a sheep. We've all heard this before. They're having a vote on what's going to be for dinner, and you just need two wolves to say, yep, I'm pretty hungry, and you're looking pretty good, sheep. The next thing you know, that sheep is going to get devoured. That's the difference of a democracy and a republic. In a republican form of government, we are guaranteed a trial by jury, specifically to the Seventh Amendment, where it says if any issue of $20 or more is in contest, that your right to a trial by jury is preserved. Not
99.
Not maybe. Jim, is that you? Are you back?
I'm here, but that was not me.
Okay. Sorry about that. So basically, that's the difference of a republic versus a democracy. And Acting President, I yield.
Thank you, Kelby. That's an excellent job in explaining that. I hope my audio is a little better now. I'm going to have my wife, Suzanne, come on in just a second. I've got her three-wayed in, and hopefully she'll be unmuting her phone here in a minute. So I'd like for her to share with you the same thing she shared with the governors on Monday night. But basically, the attitude we come towards this with is one of we realize that we're putting ourselves at risk. We're sticking our necks out a pretty good bit. All of us have been involved with this in the Republic and process for 2 years or more. But our attitude is, we realize that. We know that. We know we're putting ourselves at risk. But bottom line is, it's the right thing to do. And it's we're looking to our Heavenly Father. We're looking to God to finish the work. And we feel like that He's guiding us along those lines. And we want to free the American people. And so that we actually have a government in this country that serves the people and does things for our benefit instead of lording it over the people so that they can have profit for a few. So I think we've said enough tonight about democracy and republic and the difference. And Suzanne, are you available?
I am. Can you hear me?
Okay. Yes, go ahead. Be sure you're in a good spot for speaking.
I am. Well, thank you so much, Jim, and good evening, everyone. This past weekend, we were listening to a favorite radio show that has a biblical prophecy and a Christian worldview point, but it also brings you up to the minute news in the world, both in the Middle East and then the rest of the world. And it's very fascinating because it's disseminated from a Bible prophecy perspective. So with that said, one of the guests on the show shared something, and as he shared this point that I'm about to share with you, I almost fell off the couch and I said, Jim, that is exactly where we are with the Republic. This is so much pertains to the Republic that I would like to share it on the phone call. So very quickly I will share this with you. What he was saying in essence is that he had had a very big struggle, an uphill struggle, for the type of ministry that he was involved in, just as we have had an uphill struggle also in this Republic, in getting it founded and re-inhabited and then in getting the word out. And he went on to say that there are two personality types that we can see. One is the Esau type, and this is a person that does things because he cares. But what he cares about is the final outcome and whether he's going to succeed or not. So in other words, this person knows what's right and does what's right, but only if he knows he's going to have success. The second person is more like a Jacob type, and this is the type of person that does what is right because it's the right thing to do. He doesn't care about the outcome. He leaves the outcome to God and does what is right. And that is where we are today, people. We are learning what is right. We are learning the truth about this republic and about the sham of the government, the secret taking over of the government and making it into a democracy instead of a republic. And we are learning and we're coming out from that. And we are standing firm and doing what is right. It is a person of very weak faith that only does things because they know they're going to succeed. It is a weak faith person. The person that does what is right and leaves the outcome to God is the person of strong faith, and may we all strive to be that way. And with that, I yield.
Thank you, Suzanne. That's what I have for tonight, Kelby, unless you have any questions for me.
No, sir, I think we're good. I want to thank you and your wife for coming on the call and giving us a quick update. I really appreciate it.
Thank you.
All righty. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be moving into the second introduction here, Acting Senate Pro Tem Brett LaRue and Representative Eugene Krzyzanowski. Again, I apologize, from Illinois. I yield the floor.
Thank you, Kelby. This is Brett LaRue. Can you hear me?
I can, Brett.
Very good. Thank you, sir. Appreciate you. Glad to hear you on the call. It's very short. The Senate has convened as agreed on the 22nd. We've had two meetings. We're working toward establishing a quorum again because of the turnover in the states. I think that there's some confusion about perhaps where people are, you know, giving thought to why are, you know, people that had their seats and why are we not green, and it's simply just a matter of getting the paperwork sorted out between the first and second session of Congress, and once those things are sorted out, we'll be back on track and everything will be good. Some of the states have had new folks elected to the Senate and as well as in the House, and Representative Krzyzanowski is going to address that part, but we've got a great group in the Senate, you know, people that have been here from the beginning of our restoration process, very devoted people that are very knowledgeable about the Constitution. They're eager to serve, and we're happy to help out in any way we can. We are working with the other states to help them to get their paperwork sorted out, and for those states that are short on people, to help with the recruiting process. And we're making arrangements to do that. We've got a very good relationship with the governors and the executive as well in the national, and We're looking forward to moving forward, getting everything sorted out, and I yield.
Okay, thank you very much. Is Eugene going to be coming on?
Yes, I'm here, Kelby. Can you hear me?
I can, Eugene. You have the floor.
Thank you, sir. And yes, this is Representative Eugene Krasnowski from Speaker of the House in Illinois. We also reconvened on the 22nd, and we're currently just trying to get our membership in order, and we have to sort out which states have all their qualifications in, and that, you know, it's a lot of role to do. And I would like to echo Senator LaRue's comments on that if help is needed, you know, we need to get that done so that we can be lawful and follow the proper protocols so that we can, you know, be established in law. And we need to follow our the legislation that we passed last session, and also the Constitution. That's Constitution is first, obviously, but we did pass some legislation that needs to be followed also. And that's pretty much it. We'll keep you informed and go from there. And I yield.
All right, thank you, guys. Really quick, just have some questions, just because let's just pretend I'm new and I've never been a part of the Republic, and we're coming at this from a news angle. People really don't understand how far of a government we've put together. We actually reformed about 2 years ago in November officially in Utah as a temporary interim government, and we've actually had our first full cycle of people come through, and their terms have expired. So what you're saying essentially, and correct me if I'm wrong, is that we're going through the country right now to determine the qualifications of the states pertaining to who they have seated now and whether they've got elections in place for the new interim government. Is that what I'm hearing?
That's correct, Kelby. We, you know, representative terms are 2 years, and so they need to be, there needs to be elections held by the people to choose the representatives, whether it's to reelect the current, the previous representative, or to elect someone new to fill any vacancies, and which is that's per the Constitution. So the people choose their representatives to go to Congress and to represent them for their, to keep them safe and take care of their needs, to represent that to the national.
Excellent. So what essentially is happening right now is we're doing a lot of house cleaning. As a republic, we're going through each respective free state, and getting accountability standpoint, we're trying to find out who they have in the House, who they have in the Senate, and who they have in their judicial and executive branches, and basically putting that data together. We also have, you know, issues as a republic body. I don't want to pretend we don't. This really isn't the call to discuss those issues, but if you can imagine, just for a second, this has to be disclosed for people that are coming into the republic. If you have a corporation for profit that's had an agenda for a couple of hundred years, and all of a sudden the republic body, meaning the people, actually stood up and took back over, it would make sense that we had a structural setup to help us to potentially fail. And what I mean by that is infiltration. I mean by that bodies on the streets, people that are by design not trying to unite the people but trying to divide the people. We've experienced that for the better part of a couple of years now, and we've become astute to recognizing it. And how you recognize it is simply somebody that doesn't want to work with you, simply somebody that is just over the top with opinion and set in their way and trying to divide. This is really something that we're learning to get through ourselves. We're trying to work through those issues, and not everybody is an agent. I'm tired of hearing that that people are agents. A lot of people just have really strong opinions, and that's excellent. I encourage strong opinion, but when it comes to the detriment of dividing an entire body of people within your own respective state, that does become an issue. So we have had those issues, and I'm going to tell you something. No matter what happens, the people of this nation are going to be put to the fire, and I mean that quite literally. They're losing their homes. 1 in 8 homes is in a state of foreclosure right now, guys. This is critical, and those people see the fraud in court. They're walking in court. I see this every day. They're seeing the judges dishonor their oaths of office and steal the homes because they're becoming educated. They're starting to realize they have a right to a trial by jury, and that is the Republican form of government that we were founded on. So what is this that you can do a summary judgment and steal my house? Or what is this that you could do a non-judicial foreclosure and steal a house? So those respected people all across the country are starting to wake up and they're going, what the heck? What is the alternative? There is no alternative other than the people coming together. And you can come together as any group you want. And unless you have done what we have done in law, which is uniting the body of people and re-inhabiting for the first time, meaning the first come into the line, this was a race for 150 years, and only one group figured out and hit the finish line in November of 2010. That was us. There was nobody else. The people got together and did it, so that's not going to be taken away from us. So, of course, we're going to have dissension. Of course, we're going to have infiltrators. Of course, we're going to have stuff that's going to try to prohibit and stop what is going on in this country because they still want to continue to take your stuff. Guys, I'm excited because a lot of things are going towards a positive momentum in this republic, and we just need to hold course. I love that Esau and Jacob story. One's doing it ultimately for their own end glory, and the other one's doing it just because they've been called to do it. That's kind of how I feel and how so many people on this call feel. We're here. We're here to serve, and we don't care the outcome because we know it's right. And so on that note, we're going to be bringing on a recorded message from Pete Moak. He is one of the chief justices for the one Supreme Court for the Republic for the United States. So, Janine, can you play that for us?
My next guest is our Chief Justice, Pete Moak, and I think you've got a little education for us tonight. Is that correct, Justice Moak?
Well, Acting President Geiger wanted me to actually kind of do what Governor Owen said, get some information together, some useful information that the man on the street could be informed, like we were talking about. What is a republic? What's a democracy? How did we get here in this present situation? And what the republic offers us in a way to get back to freedom again. So I've got a few things, and anyone can feel free to use any of this as an education tool. Janine, you stole my first statement, though.
Sorry.
No, that's fine. Article 4, Section 4, quote, the United States shall guarantee to every state in the Union a republican form of government and shall protect each of them against invasion. So we all started as a republic, not a democracy, not a corporate democracy like what we've got now. But a republic similar to what the Bible teaches, seek you out men among you in the New Testament. Pick out people that you want to represent you in different things. So we started out as a republic. The Jay Treaty, If anyone has got time, I read the entire thing this Sunday. The Jay Treaty was brokered by John Jay. He was the first Chief Justice. And then it was concluded November 19th of 1794. And the Jay Treaty was very significant because either I can't believe that he had adequate knowledge, but it was just one of those unintentional consequences. It provided that the Republic of the United States of America was to remain permanent. I don't believe this was known aforehand. Let me tell you a few quotes. Article 28 stated, and I quote, "The first 10 articles of this treaty shall be permanent." So just let me quickly take a few things. Article 1, the United States of America. Article 2, it's and I'm quote, America, government of the United States. Article 3, United States, government thereof, citizens of the United States. Article 4, United States. Article 5, President of the United States. Article 6 of the treaty, United States of America. Article 7, United States, citizens of the United States. And finally, in Article 10, United States and American citizens. Now, according to all of these at that time, this was a republic. So according to Article 28, all of these entities, the United States, the President of the United States of America, citizens of the United States, American citizens, were to remain a republic permanently. So they can't just vote out the republic. You know, we're going to have a corporation, and now the republic's got to go. We have international treaty that the Republic of the United States was basically to be the government permanently. And also, let me say another thing here. May 1901, it is the it's a Supreme Court decision, Downs versus Bidwell. I know a lot of us know it, but it's good to just kind of have all this under our belt so we can offer it to people whenever we're in our education process. Justice John Marshall Harlan said basically that we have two governments in America. One is unoccupied. Now, this is 1901. They knew about the corporation and the republic even then. Justice Harlan said that we have two governments. One is controlled by the Constitution to operate within its restrictions and parameters, and the second government is controlled entirely by Congress. So this is good to know. We basically have the corporation that is making the laws that we as U.S. citizens have to live by, but we also have the republic that we have are in the process of re-inhabiting. How did we get here? How did we get in this position? Well, again, it's something to keep down, to know. At the end of the Revolutionary War, about 1780, the French said they would help us, but then after the war was over, they wanted paid for it. Imagine that. So by about 1780, our government was bankrupt. And whenever a nation goes bankrupt, you go into what they call 70 years of bankruptcy. And the end of the 70 years was 1850, right before the Civil War. This time, the international bankers, in order to loan us more money, wanted our land as collateral. And, of course, the Southerners wasn't going to go for this, and they walked out. They walked out of Congress in 1860. This left the Republic without a quorum, and when they left, the Republic was never reconvened again until we in the Republic re-inhabited it. A lot of people don't realize this. It was reconvened in November 2010. So a lot of people think that Lincoln was the first. Abraham Lincoln was the first to start the corporation. When the Southerners walked out in 1860, we had no government. So to conduct the business of the country and the business of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln started the all capital United States of America Corporation. Okay, and he was the one that started the presidential directives. As a matter of fact, he gave the very first presidential directive. So the corporation started then for the purpose of conducting the war. Some people think Lincoln ultimately wanted to, at the end of the war, bring the southern states back in, buy the slaves, take them back to Africa, set them free, and ultimately reinstitute the republic. But John Wilkes Booth put an end to that. So now we have a corporation, an all-capital corporation. The republic has not reconvened, and we're starting with several people that can possibly see a power grab. Real quick, the 13th Amendment that most of us know about, abolishing slavery and involuntary servitude, that was the second 13th Amendment. The first 13th Amendment that was written, from my research, was written around 1811, and that first 13th Amendment was going to bar disallow any member of the bar, the British Accredited Registrar, from ever holding office in our government. And when the British heard about that, that's whenever they started the 1811-1812 war. And supposedly they came over here when they burnt the White House, and they were after that original manuscript. Now, I can't prove it, but it's being rumored that that manuscript, that original 13th manuscript, was recently found. It had been archived in Great Britain. It has been returned here. And again, maybe I shouldn't even say this because this is just rumor, but that it's being enforced, and that's where the rumor came that supposedly President Obama and Vice President Biden would not be able to sit in their office, and Boehner supposedly had been sworn in as interim president. Now, we don't know that for sure, but that's just, you know, maybe we shouldn't even have said it, but we don't have it in proof. But that's the first and the second 13th Amendment. So now we've got 13th Amendment. At the end of the Civil War, the slaves are freed. In 1868, we have the 14th Amendment. Now, on the 14th Amendment, it made everybody a citizen of the United States and of their own state in 1868. Okay, that by itself wasn't as bad as whenever we passed the Organic Act of 1871. Let me just read a couple of things. There was February 27th, 1801, there was an act that provided District of Columbia to be a municipal government. Well, in the Organic Act of 1871, they expanded on that, and here I've got it. I'll just read a few lines of it. That all the part of the territory of the United States, included within the limit of the District of Columbia, be and the same, is hereby created into a government by the name of the District of Columbia, by which name it is hereby constituted a body corporate for municipal purposes. So this was probably the time that our republic had ended. Subsequent legislation made everyone a resident of the District of Columbia. Even our postal, our zip codes put our mailing addresses under the jurisdiction of the District of Columbia. So this is, you know, this makes us a U.S. citizen. And with in the District of Columbia, let's not forget, that's where the federal government has unrestricted power. There are no constitutional rights; there are only privileges. So this is why that we seem to have no constitutional we have no constitutional rights, and it's because we're all U.S. citizens. We're no longer sovereign American citizens. So we've got the government bankrupt in the 1780s. We got to the international bankers. We've got the land tied up in the 1850s to international bankers. 70 years from 1850 puts it at 1920. We had the Great Depression. Well, now the people themselves are going to be tied up in the form of Social Security, birth certificates, marriage license, driver's license, adhesion contracts. That's when a lot of this started. A lot of people, especially in this area, born before the 20s and 30s, they never had birth certificates. My grandfather, he was born in 1898, and they wrote him a certificate on where he was born, but I don't believe he ever had a birth certificate. So that's kind of how we got here. Now we got the government, the land, and the people are all locked up into this financial. It's a type of bondage, and I really. You know, would advise everybody to really pray to their God and seek their God, because there is a spiritual warfare here. It's a spirit of bondage. Let me just say a couple of things here. Whenever you're a U.S. citizen, you know, why do we not see very many successes in our remedies? It's because we're U.S. citizens. We all had birth certificates. We've got Social Security numbers. We've got driver's license. You know, we could say, hey, I'm a free man on the land. We could say anything we want, but in their eyes, we're still yet a U.S. citizen, and a U.S. citizen is a modern slave. I just want to say a few things here. In the 1860s, we had the slave code. Well, today you got the IRS code, the game code, the transportation code. We got the school code. But codes are for controlling people. Slaves cannot own property. Well, U.S. citizens basically don't own property, or we wouldn't have to pay property taxes. Slaves cannot testify in a court. They want you to get an attorney. They don't want you to testify by yourself. Slaves couldn't travel without a pass. A U.S. citizen has to have a driver's license. If a slave was caught without a pass, he could be punished by any white man. If a U.S. citizen is caught traveling without a driver's license, you could be punished by any police. There's dozens of similarities. Alcohol, tobacco, and guns were very, very highly regulated with slaves. Well, we've got, for U.S. citizens, the BATF. We've got it in writing where slaves could have a single-barrel shotgun for hunting, but no assault weaponry. Slaves had to... They had to be at their work at a time, or they'd be punished. I mean, we have late fees. We could just go on and on and on. We have got into this position, over time, over about 150 years, over these past laws and the actions of international bankers have brought us to this point where a U.S. citizen is basically we have no rights, and that's what the Republic is trying to do. The Republic is re-inhabiting the original de jure, and by the way, you need to know the definition. De jure means right by way of law. We are the de jure, right by way of law, government for America. In March of 2010, people who ultimately became members of the Republic notified all of the governors of all the 50 de facto states, and they notified them of their oath of office, and they were not undergoing their oath of office, and of course they didn't change, and so that gave us the right to go ahead and begin our re-inhabitation process. So that's what the Republic is wanting to do. It is wanting to trade our U.S. privileges for constitutional rights. I would rather be an American citizen with the right to keep and bear arms than a U.S. citizen with the privilege of buying a gun card. I would rather have the right as a sovereign American to freely travel between the forts and colonies than to be a U.S. citizen with the privilege of purchasing a license plate on my car for $100 and some. Okay? So that's what we in the Republic are trying to do, and I think if we express that to people and a nice, concise platform where he could see, hey, how can this benefit me? You know, I would rather be an American sovereign with the right to freely engage in gainful employment rather than be a U.S. citizen and have the privilege of participating in the voluntary IRS tax code that, by the way, if you don't volunteer for it, they would try to put you in Leavenworth. So that's where we're at. We John Q. Public doesn't have a clue on anything that I've just said. The average policeman, if he stops you, he doesn't have a clue. Many of your local politicians don't have a clue. And if we don't teach them, they won't know. They'll just keep on doing what they've always done. You know, if they don't know that there's another way, that there's no reason for them to look for something that they don't believe exists. So whenever we teach people this, we need to show them that we are not in competition with the corporation. Our law form is not theirs. We're not entering into any type of confrontation with them. I'll say one other thing. The slaves back in the 1850 had a leader that rose up among them, and his last name was Turner. He was Nat Turner. He was a lay minister, but Nat Turner talked all the slaves into a violent uprising, and they were all massacred. Our president, Tim Turner, has told all of us that we need to follow peaceful means, and I believe that's one reason why that the corporation has not come down on us, is because we have tried to do everything peacefully and lawfully. And if we do that, I believe that we'll be successful. But basically, that's it. People need something to see. Hey, don't take my word for it. Get on Downs and Bidwell. Hey, it's about 50 pages. I tell you what, look at this part right here. You know, there are two governments in the United States. One is that presently unoccupied. John Q. Public needs something he could hold in his hand. He needs something that's tangible. And if we could present this, this is why things are like they are. This is why you're having such a hard time. Now, here is the remedy. The Republic is the remedy for basically just about all of our dilemmas in life. And if we can take some of these articles, take some of these laws, some of this case law, and show it to people, then it may go a long way into convincing them that, hey, that, you know, this isn't just some internet chatter that we've read, and this is actual case law, court decisions, and there's real standing for what we have to say. And I believe if we take that, we'll be successful with our discussion and recruiting and bringing people in, because once you look at it, it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. The Republic over the corporation, I mean, it's just a no-brainer. Anybody would rather have rights rather than privileges. And I'm sorry I was so long-winded, but with that, I yield the floor. Thank you, Janine.
All right. That is a lot of knowledge. A couple things that we need to outline. In my opinion, Kennedy was not shot by Lee Harvey Oswald. Kennedy was a great, great president. Unfortunately, he stood up and he got knocked off for it. And so there's a lot of things that gentleman just said that are very interesting and factual. And I tend to think, because we all form our opinions a certain way and lean towards a different way on certain subject matter. If you want a great Supreme Court decision that clearly shows and literally talks about the de facto and the de jure form of government, de jure meaning lawful, original, Norton versus Shelby County. It's in the late 1800s, excuse me, and it's a Supreme Court decision, clearly outlines two forms of government exist, and it says when the de jure exists, the de facto must go away, period. And so we exist. There's no disputing that, and that's really what we're trying to convey to the American people, is there is a choice. It may not be where you need it to be. It may not be a funded operation yet. We are very close to a lot of things. There's been a lot of legislation that had to be put in place first before we can make moves. So on that, what I'm going to do is open up the call for the next guest, Oregon State Representative Roger Swift. He's going to be making a presentation about the Young Americans for Liberty. So, Roger, are you available?
Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me?
I can hear you fine. Go ahead, sir. I yield.
All right. Well, there's probably a lot of people on this call that don't know who I am, so I try to be brief and give a little bit of background before I get started here with what I want to present. But I'm a cattle rancher here in Oregon, and I've kind of never been involved in politics before, but I've had an interest in government because when I was in the eighth grade, I was a California student, and I had to pass a constitution test in order to get to high school. That's pretty far out for a lot of people today, and it's probably a good cause of why we're at. You know, I got involved with the Restore the Republic movement back in February of 2010 because I liked what I saw, and I liked the idea of restoring this de jure government that I was aware of had been in hiding for so many years. You know, a lot of you will remember the movie Field of Dreams. And in that movie, there was quite a famous saying. It says, if you build it, they will come. And as I attended many of our meetings in Harrisburg, Oregon here, I couldn't help but ask myself, what if we build it or restore it and nobody comes? Because that's what the Republic really is. It's the people. The government is the people. And our people have gone by the wayside. you know, it reminded me of John Adams, what he said. He said that our Constitution was written for a moral and religious people and is highly inadequate for any other. Folks, I submit to you that we're not a moral religious people anymore. We can't be. A nation that will abort a million babies a year cannot be considered a moral people. And so where have we gone wrong? I mean, this might sound like I'm getting off track, but it leads up to where I'm going. I read in Proverbs, I've read my Bible all my life, and in Proverbs it said, you know, you train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, I'm a pretty good example of that because I felt like my parents and my eighth grade teacher raised me up in the way I should go. I probably strayed a little bit down the road, but I just like it said, when I got old, I came back to it. How many of us will admit, you know, failing those words of President George Washington? And he said our primary object should be the education of our youth in the science of government in a republic. What species of knowledge can be equally of value? You know, at least we forget, I would remind you that this call tonight, that the whole purpose of our declaring our independence from Great Britain and fighting that great war, reforming the republic and writing the Constitution, could all be summed up in the last few words of the preamble to that Constitution, and it says, to secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that, you know, we have failed to secure those blessings of liberty. Now the question is, what are we able and willing to do about it? And I think the reason why Janine asked me to be on the call tonight is because I think I've stumbled across something that might help us redeem that. We all have a lot of knowledge. We all have a lot of wisdom. And yet for the last 4 years, I haven't seen the republic really moving forward. Maybe it's providence, maybe it's timing, but I have seen something transpiring over the last few years, this same last 4 years, because of my involvement and support of Ron Paul. I have watched a group of young folks rallying around that man and giving him a lot of support. They're amazing, and they're growing like crazy, and they're hungry. And I think this is an opportunity for us to redeem ourselves for failing to do what our Bible said and what George Washington said, and that's to train up our children. I don't believe we would be where we're at today had we abided by those two, Solomon and George Washington right there. But what we have now is we have an opportunity to get involved and help support a group of young people. They were organized in 2008, right after the election that Ron Paul ran for presidency. They were very active in that, but they realized that there was a lot of dissension and there wasn't a lot of organization, and so they formed what they call here as the Young Americans for Liberty. They have over 125 student members in 378 chapters in this country. Their mission statement is to train, educate, and mobilize the young and the nation towards a more free and open society. Man, if that doesn't say it all, it tells you everything. Everything we failed at, they're picking up the ball and running with it. You know, it's to raise, to help these kids out, and they need finance and they need money. And I look at how the elite have infiltrated a lot of our organizations and how they put their money in it. And we know that money controls a lot of things. And so I presented at our meeting here in Oregon that each and every one of us join this organization, get involved, sponsor them, support them with $10 a month if you can. That's not much. You know, for a lot of us in our 60s, they're retired, that might mean skipping a meal at Denny's, you know. But what more could we do to, like I said, redeem ourselves? We've got blood on our hands for not doing our job. And I think it's not only us, but our grandfolks and our parents. but it's just been going on for too long, and I see an opportunity now where we can join an organization, get involved with them. They're hungry for people with our knowledge and wisdom to come on the campus and give speaking and give speaking. You know, they've also got a flagship magazine put out called The American Revolution. I would encourage you to go online, look this organization up, and get involved with it, and mingle with these kids. They've got a great organization that is doing a good job of educating the kids on our colleges. And if we're going to save this nation, well, we're just going to save it for ourselves. And I don't think that's a possibility. We've got a lot of education and a lot of responsibility to get out there and get this message out. And I think this is a wonderful opportunity for us to put our knowledge to work and get the job done. That's about all I had to say tonight. You know, I'm just excited about this. I could give you the website for the Young Americans for Liberty. It's www.yaliberty.org. I think as these kids come on, you know, they've got a lot of energy, but what they don't have is a lot of the knowledge that we have. And I think I really believe with us getting involved with them, it would be a marriage made in heaven. I think we could take this whole message and go with it. You know, like I said, we're stagnant right now, and we need some excitement. I think we need some young blood. And as we get to know these kids, we can invite them to our meetings and our organization. And I think it's something that could really be of value to the country. And that's all I have to say. I'll yield the floor.
Thank you very much. I appreciate you coming on and speaking your heart. You know, a lot of the problems we have as a republic body is we don't accept people largely by our own upbringing. We kind of think this is action membership type organization. And I've heard it, you know, personally, but what I'm seeing now transpire, and I've listened to what you said about the last few years of no growth. I'd like to just add a statement or a line to that. What we've had to do as the Republic is convene and weed through and really pick the tater out of the wheat. And that's what I've seen. And I've seen the Congress do a fantastic job in getting legislation done so that people can start going to work. The next thing that we're going to be doing is legislating the identifications and getting that put forth with the machine and starting to print those lawfully. Because we will have the support of countries, we already do, and all we need is a few countries to come behind us in agreement with us from a treaty standpoint, and we can start printing our identifications, meaning passports. So this is neat stuff. I don't see it being really slow or stagnant. I think we've limited ourselves by our own preconceived opinion about who should be a part and who shouldn't. But at the same time, if anybody can come into the table and start going to work, sometimes it can be a little chaotic, and we have seen that too. So this is probably one of the biggest experiment projects on the face of the earth, and it's been an incredible thing watching it come to this point. I've been excited in seeing the people coming together. We're going through another split right now, and I'm pleased. I'm absolutely pleased because there's a lot of tears that are being torn out, and there's some wheat that is going to go with it. But the reality is the rest of America is getting really upset, and they don't have any alternative but to come to an alternative government that is on by and for the people and gives honor and praise to their oath of office and doesn't teeter-totter with it in a court of law. Where we take an oath to uphold, but then we don't really honor the Constitution, which we swore to uphold, protect, and defend. So we can look forward to a huge amount of growth, and we're going to also see some major setbacks, and that's okay because you can't take what's been done and undo it. The people are seeing the tyranny nationwide. It's not stopping. The train is about to crash, meaning the de facto train. The debt is done. You can't monetize the debt and not expect hyperinflation. What are they going to do when all these people are hungry across the country? Those people are going to be revolting because they're going to be so upset that they believe the lie. I'm going to introduce our last guest for now, Governor Dan Owens of Indiana, and National Representative Galen Tibbetts from Washington. They're going to announce a series of videos about being in the Republic. Governor, can you hear me at this time? I see you've been muted. I'm going to unmute you. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Actually, I talked to Janine earlier. We are just experiencing a little bit of technical issues in transferring files back and forth over the Internet because some of them are fairly large. So we're getting close to getting the first one done. We're just not there yet, and we need to create probably like an FTP site or something to be able to transfer our information back and forth. But otherwise, the videos are coming along very well, or at least the first one is, and hopefully the first part, somewhere in the first part, middle of next week, we should be ready to release that first one.
Now, these are videos introducing the Republic to people. Is that what I'm hearing?
The first video, Kelby, is the executive summary that Acting President Geiger put together.
I loved it.
Yeah, it's an excellent document. So that is the first one being put together, and I think that's a great way to introduce people to the Republic.
Excellent. I really think that our media team needs to get their stuff in order, being the fact that I'm kind of like a part of that team. Unfortunately, there's so many hats that so many of us are wearing. I'm glad to see somebody stepping up and developing a series of videos. People really need education and video, that audio-video combination, explaining something with somebody that looks respectable, somebody that is not just talking about an ideal, but rather something that has a factual basis behind it, showing what we have done. And that executive summary really does a great job outlining not only the tyranny, but what we have done. So, again, for people that haven't already heard about the Republic, go ahead and send an email to history@republicoftheunitedstates.org. You get about 3 audio links back, and that'll basically give you a rundown, an idea of what's happened in this nation, how we restored it, what we did to sit down in those seats lawfully, and really why we are a true government on, by, and for the people on the land. Now look, you can easily tell there's 2 governments on the land. It's not a state and a federal. There's 2 states. You can go and do this homework yourself. California has 2 state constitutions. Go look this stuff up, guys. You can see a republic flag hang anywhere on the land in California, but if you go into a state building, you see a state of California seal. Now, we don't give a whole lot of credence to the difference of the names. The difference is one's the corporation and one's the de jure, real existing body of basically vacated seats, no longer vacated, but vacated seats now have been filled and are on, by, and for the people. So there's your proof. Just in law, meaning flag, jurisdiction is everything. Just in law, you can point to something tangible that you can see. There's 2 separate jurisdictions. One is outside, one is inside, meaning in a courtroom. You also see that California flag hang in most courtrooms, not in the federal building, but in the state buildings. So when you go into a courtroom, you see an admiralty flag, which is the gold fringe flag. Go do some study on the gold fringe flag, and then you see the state of California seal, and then you see the Republic for California flag hang. So there's multiple jurisdictions when you're even walking into a courtroom. So there's undeniable proof that we live on a land that is separate. And if you don't think there's multiple jurisdictions on a land, go into any, and listen to me very carefully, go into any, oh my goodness, what do they call them? those buildings for foreign countries here on our soil. Help me out, Janine.
Consulates?
Right. No, that's the embassy. Embassy. Thank you. You got me to the word that I needed to get to embassy. The embassy is literally a foreign country on our soil. Did you know that? So it's not just one jurisdiction. That's why we need to refer back to, and this is the training we all need, UCC 309H, where it says the United States, the noun meaning the corporation, its exclusive jurisdiction is in the District of Columbia. So really, what are we subject citizens of through that 14th article or amendment where we became subject citizens versus what the Chief Justice was talking about, where we had the unalienable right granted to us by God, and now we've changed that over to be a subject corporate citizen slave, quote unquote. So there's this incredible knowledge base of information that we need. Well, yes, there's multiple jurisdictions on this land. The Republic government, called the Republic form of government that we were founded on, was lost in 1861, formally in 1871, but really under Abraham Lincoln in 1861, re-inhabited in 2010. That is real. There's unequivocal evidence and proof. And we just need to make everybody aware of it, especially the peace officers pulling everybody over and citing them for violations that really are against the oath of office in which they swore to uphold, protect, and defend. It wasn't, ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't until 20, 30 years ago that, you know, they were told they had to go enforce the policies and start writing tickets because their checks depended on it. Isn't that interesting? So there's a lot we need to learn about this country. And one of the most interesting facts about this nation is that there was a republic, a literal second form of government that was disbanded in the 1800s, and we put it back together, and I'm proud of being a part of it. So we're going to move on to the last presentation. It's going to be one of those things where you can stay on the call, and I would encourage you to stay on the call because it's a powerful, powerful message. If you don't worry, it'll be recorded. You can listen to it later. It's from Rabbi Kahn. Janine, if you could play that for us now.
Thank you.
Members of the Presidential Inaugural Breakfast Committee and members of Congress who have been here, senators, representatives, ambassadors, and delegates from other nations who are here, ministers and people of God and friends and media, we're gathered here in Washington, D.C., America's capital city, on January 21st, 2013, the morning of the presidential inauguration, with one agenda and one purpose: to come before the Lord and in His presence, to seek His face and pray for His blessing, His will, and His purposes for its president, its government, this nation, and its people. It is fitting that we do it this day, which more than any other represents the future of America. We're here to inaugurate God's own purposes. We've come here from every part of this land and from every background and persuasion to stand before the Almighty, who transcends politics, movements, and men, and before whom kings and kingdoms rise and fall. Presidents change, political parties come and go, nations ascend and descend before Him who changes not, but He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. We come before Him before whom men and women, kings and prophets, peoples and nations have come from ages past, come before Him to seek His face in troubled times. We come to pray for America. But how do we do that? How do we pray for this nation? Do we pray for riches, for power, for the success of national agendas? The scriptures tell us that God hears the prayers of His people, but we must pray according to His will. If a man has a terminal disease, we don't pray for an increase in wealth, we pray for healing. If a city lies in danger of destruction, we don't pray with flowery words, we sound the alarm. We pray for blessing, that true blessing only comes in the will of God. So the truth must be spoken as well. We must pray according to the truth, and we must not be afraid to speak the truth. We must give voice to what must be spoken. We must sound the alarm that must be sounded. We must address what must be addressed. And so the message now will not be politically correct, nor will it be political. It will be biblical. It will be true. And wherever it falls, let it fall. I will not hold back, and if I offend you, I apologize that I cannot apologize for offending you. Without truth, there is no love. On a day that so embodies the future course of this nation, it's critical that we both pray and speak the truth. In ancient times, there was a nation known as the Kingdom of Israel. It had been founded on God's word, dedicated to his will, consecrated to his purposes, and God blessed it with prosperity, power, security, peace, and a place at the head of nations. But the people of Israel made a fatal mistake. In the midst of their blessings, they turned away from their God. They began to remove him from their lives. Step by step, they ruled him out of their culture, out of their government, out of their economy, out of the public square, out of the instruction and lives of their children. They ruled him out of the kingdom. They would still at times invoke his name, but increasingly it rang hollow and meaningless. They had made themselves strangers to the God of their fathers and their foundation. And as God was driven from their lives, they brought in foreign gods and idols to replace him, gods of sensuality, materialism, violence, idols of wealth and carnality, sexual promiscuity. They abandoned the ways of God, the laws, the standards of God, and for immorality. As the prophets cried out to them, they now called evil good and good evil. What they once knew to be immoral, they now celebrated. What they once knew to be right, they now warred against. It was a culture turned in upon itself. It was a civilization at war against the very foundation on which it had been established. And the righteous who simply remained true to what they had always known to be true were now vilified, mocked, marginalized, labeled as intolerant, increasingly banned from the public square, and ultimately persecuted. The nation's culture grew increasingly vulgar, godless, and darkened. They now ridiculed, mocked, and blasphemed the name of God. It was as if a spiritual amnesia had overtaken the kingdom, as if they had never known God or his ways. And they descended into the darkest of sins of nations that surrounded them. They offered up their children as sacrifices to the gods on the altars and the fires of Baal and Molech. And they now stood under the shadow of judgment and in danger of destruction. And God called out to them to return, come back. Be saved from destruction. He sent to them seers and prophets to wake them up, call them back, but they wouldn't listen. They mocked the prophets, they persecuted them, and they hardened their hearts, and finally something happened that brought them into the first stage of judgment. But there was another nation or another civilization that was likewise founded on God's word, dedicated to his will and consecrated to his purposes, and from its very exception, America. Those who came to these shores centuries ago to found a new civilization did so by dedicating it to God, committing it for his purposes and glory from the beginning. America was to be a city on a hill, a civilization to which others would look. It was to be a holy commonwealth. And so they modeled it after Israel of the Bible. They brought forth its first governments in the name of Jesus. And for the glory of God, they established its first school system for the purpose and teaching of the Word of God. They foretold that inasmuch as America would follow the ways of God, God would bless it. In fact, that it would become the most powerful, the most prosperous, the most blessed nation on earth, the head of nations. And it would all come true. America would become the most blessed nation on earth, a refuge for the world's exiles, a light for the world's oppressed, a beacon against the dark forces of tyranny that threaten to engulf the world. America was blessed with prosperity, with peace, power, security, and a place at the head of nations. America has been blessed as no nation in the history of this planet has ever been blessed. But something happened to the city on the hill. As the people of ancient Israel, in the midst of their blessings, committed a fatal error, so have we. We too have, as a nation, turned from God. We too have removed him as a nation from our lives. Step by step, we too have ruled him out of our culture, out of our government, out of our economy. We too have ruled him out of the instruction and lives of our children. We too have made God a stranger. And though we still at times invoke his name as a nation, it becomes increasingly hollow and meaningless. We have made ourselves strangers to God. And as we've driven God from our national life, we have brought in other gods and idols to replace them. Gods of sensuality, violence, wealth, carnality, sexual promiscuity. And as did Israel, so too we've abandoned the ways of God and the laws of God for immorality. The nation that was established to bring the word and light of God to the world now fills the earth with pornography. We too now call evil good and good evil. And what we once knew to be immoral, we now celebrate. And what we once knew to be right, we now war against. American culture has also become a culture turned in upon itself, a civilization at war against its own foundations. And those who simply remain true to what has always been known to be true are now vilified, mocked, labeled intolerant, increasingly banned from the public square, and ultimately persecuted. We've now reached the point, this day, that a minister was driven out of the public square, banned from praying at the inaugural, for the simple reason that years ago he had preached a sermon, simply saying what the Bible clearly has always said is sin. It is a new America in which one can be banned from the public square simply for believing the Bible, where profanity is treated as holy and the holy is profaned. A new America where the Bible is treated as contraband and nativity scenes are seen as dangerous. Our culture has grown increasingly godless, vulgar, darkened. We now, too, ridicule, mock, and blaspheme the name of God. It wasn't that long ago that American television closed its broadcasting day with sermons about the Lord. Now our televisions and computer screens are filled with words and images once unimaginable, and God and Jesus have now become objects of comedy and mockery. It's as if a spiritual amnesia has overtaken America, and the Lord asked Israel, can a nation forget its God? And yet Israel forgot, and now we too have forgotten. America has forgotten her God. And we too as a nation have partaken in the darkest of sins. Tomorrow is also a milestone of history. Tomorrow marks the 40th anniversary of the day that America legalized the killing of its unborn children. 40 years tomorrow. Israel offered up thousands of its children. America has offered up millions. 50 million souls are not here today. 50 million people will not be here watching or cheering at the inauguration. They're silent, for their lives were legislated out of existence, even from this city. And in order to hide the magnitude of our moral descent, we redefine words and change their meanings on this and other sins. And yet 1,000 apostate ministers swearing on 1,000 Bibles will not change a jot or tittle of the Word of God. Though silent, they cry out in bearing witness to the darkest of our sins, and God hears them. And as he spoke through the ancient prophets to Israel, so his words now echo down to us. When you lift up your hands to me in prayer, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with blood. The city on the hill has grown darkened. Its lamp has grown dim. Its glory is fading, for God is not mocked. No nation can war against the very source of its blessings and expect its blessings to remain. And as it was with ancient Israel, the city on the hill now stands under the shadow of judgment. How does judgment come to a nation? after defying all of God's calls and warnings, the nation of Israel would experience something unprecedented. It was the opening stage of national judgment. God removed one of Israel's blessings. Years before the nation's destruction, he allowed its hedge of protection to be lifted up. He allowed an enemy to make a strike on the land. It was a wake-up call to avert national destruction, to wake them up. Nothing else would reach them. The strike was limited and temporary. The nation was now given a period of time to turn back to God or enter into judgment. The first opening biblical sign of national judgment is this, the initial removal of the nation's hedge of protection. So it comes to pass. In America, on September 11, 2001, its hedge of protection was lifted. An enemy was allowed to make a strike on the land. It was temporary and contained. It was a wake-up call. We all sensed it, even if we didn't say it. And for a short time, it looked as if America would wake up, as if we were on the verge of a national revival. People flocked to churches and spoke of God. And then a few weeks later, it was all over. There was no revival. There was no change, of course, because without repentance, there was no revival. America continues down its spiritual descent, but now it did so with even more fervor. 11 years now after 9/11, the nation stands not closer to God, but much farther away. As I saw the smoke rising from New York City on that day, and then I stood at the corner of Ground Zero, a revelation began coming to me. The revelation would take the form of a book called The Harbinger. The Harbinger was released last year, and from the first week, it became a bestseller spreading across the nation, and now even it's reaching into Capitol Hill. The revelation of The Harbinger is this. There exists an ancient mystery that lies behind everything from 9/11 to the collapse of the American economy. A mystery so precise that it actually reveals the actions of American leaders before they take them, the exact words of American leaders before they speak them, a mystery so exact that it gives the actual dates, even the hours, of some of the most dramatic days in recent history. In the last days of ancient Israel, before its destruction, nine harbingers, nine prophetic signs of national judgment appeared in the land. Those same nine harbingers are now reappearing on American soil. Some have appeared in New York City. Some have appeared here in Washington, D.C. Some have involved the highest leaders of the land, even the president. They've touched every realm, political, economic, cultural, spiritual, affect every American and every American's future. The harbingers are revealed through an ancient scripture, the vow that Israel made after that first strike of warning. It appears in Isaiah 9:10. Instead of repentance, they responded to God's warning with defiance. They said this. The bricks are falling down, but we will rebuild with hewn stone. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will plant cedars in their place. What they were saying is this: God, you won't humble us. You won't cause us to return. We're going to continue down our course. We will continue to abandon your ways. We'll defy you, and even more than before, we will do so by our own efforts. We'll rebuild, and we'll come back stronger than before. This vow of defiance would seal their fate, usher in their destruction. And it's the key to the nine harbingers. We don't have the time here to even begin to open up the mysteries of the harbingers, except to say that they are all manifesting to America. And just to touch quickly on a few. The fifth harbinger is in the book is the stone of judgment. For this to manifest, a particular kind of stone must be chiseled out of mountain rock and placed on the ground of destruction where the strike occurred. 3 years after 9/11, this stone of judgment appeared and was lowered on the pavement of Ground Zero. A ceremony took place around it. American leaders proclaimed vows of defiance over the stone. The sixth harbinger, the sign of the sycamore, a biblical warning of national judgment. For this to manifest, a sycamore must be struck down in the ground of destruction in the last moments of 9/11. The last tower came down, crashing down. It sent forth a shockwave and a beam, and it struck an object. The object was a tree. The tree was the sycamore. The biblical sign of national judgment, the sycamore, is fallen. The seventh harbinger in Hebrew is called the Erez. The sign of judgment, this one appeared in the sky at the corner of Ground Zero 2 years after the calamity. The ninth harbinger is the vow of judgment, the vow of bricks and sycamores, Isaiah 9:10. Its very utterance in the last days of ancient Israel would lead to the nation's destruction. For this harbinger to manifest, an American leader would have to proclaim the vow, and from the capital city proclaim a vow of judgment, and it would have to be linked to 9/11. If you see this happen, know that it is stunningly clear that your nation is in danger of judgment. On the day after 9/11, the United States Congress gathered at Capitol Hill, not far from here, and they gathered there, the place where the inauguration will happen today, to give America's response to the calamity, just as ancient Israel had presented its response to the calamity in Isaiah 9:10. The man appointed to speak for the nation was the Senate Majority Leader, Tom Daschle. He makes his way to the podium and presents the nation's response. At the end of his speech, the words of the ancient vow that bring national judgment came forth out of his mouth. He says this: there is a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to all of us at times like this. He says, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. Then he speaks of the tree that is struck down. He speaks it without even realizing there is an actual tree at Ground Zero that's just being discovered that day. He speaks of the stone of judgment that will go up. It will come to pass 3 years later. He has no idea what he's doing, but the vow of judgment is pronounced. Israel's fatal vow becomes America's and is recorded in the annals of Congress. It is ominous. It will set the nation's course. It will lead to the next national shaking that will not involve buildings, but will be the implosion of the American economy itself, the collapse of America's economy that still affects everyone to this day. In the Harbinger, it's called the Second Shaking. And behind this Second Shaking, this economic implosion, lies a stream of ancient biblical mysteries. We don't have time to speak of these now except to mention one mind-boggling reality. There was a day given in the Bible called on the Hebrew calendar the 29th day of Elul. Once every 7 years on that date, Elul 29, the nation's financial accounts were wiped away. All accounts of credit and debt wiped away. It was originally meant to be a blessing, but as the nation had driven God out of its life and pursued idols and wealth, it became a sign that was condemning their rejection of God, and that struck the financial realm. The peak of the collapse of the American economy took place at the end of September 2008. On that day, the stock market crashed 777 points. The greatest crash in Wall Street in American history. When did it happen? The greatest collapse in Wall Street history took place on the 29th day of Elul, the exact day given the Bible to strike a nation's financial realm that has driven God out of its life. And the same exact day, the same exact hours. But Elul 29 is part of a seven-year mystery. What happens if we go back 7 years from the greatest crash in American history? It takes us to September 2001, the month of 9/11. But something else happened that month. The other greatest stock market crash in American history to that date. When did that take place? The other greatest stock market crash in America took place on the exact same biblical day appointed to strike a nation's financial realm that is under judgment. The two greatest collapses in American history up to those days both happened on the exact same biblical day and exactly 7 years apart to the biblical day and hours. And there's a prophetic mystery here. Behind everything we're seeing, God is alive. There is a prophetic warning in this, and that is, if America does not return to God, its prosperity, and we will see the end of the prosperity and the end of the American age as we know it. Since the Harbinger was released, that which was foreshadowed in its pages is actually coming true. The Harbingers of the mysteries haven't stopped. They're continuing to manifest. In fact, one of them took place this year, involved the president, who was about to be inaugurated at Ground Zero this year. And one of the mysteries of the Harbinger is something called the Mystery Ground. It actually involves this day, the inauguration, or rather the first inauguration, of which this day is the continuation. It was the day that America, as we know it, it's part of the mystery why we're here. It was the day that America, as we know it, came into existence.
April 30th, 1789. It was the day the nation's first president was sworn into office, the inauguration of George Washington. Washington placed his hand on the Bible, and then he gave the first ever presidential address. And in that speech, on America's first day, as a fully formed nation, is embedded a prophetic warning to the nation. Washington said this. He said, "The propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." What was he saying? He was saying America's blessings are based on its relationship with God. If America ever disregards or forgets or turns away from the eternal rules of order and right, the laws, the precepts, the standards, the ways of God, if America ever departs from these, then the blessings of God will be withdrawn from the land. This is a prophetic warning embedded in our national foundation, and it is coming true in our day. We are now witnessing America increasingly disregarding the eternal rules of order and right which God has ordained. And the warning is that if we do so, the smiles of heaven, the blessings of God will be withdrawn. When judgment came to Israel, the destruction returned to the same ground where the nation had been dedicated to God, the Temple Mount. The calamity returns to the nation's ground of consecration, dedication. After Washington gave that prophetic warning, he and the nation's first Senate and House of Representatives all proceeded on foot from Federal Hall, the place of the inauguration, to a site especially chosen for the nation's first government to pray and dedicate America's future to God. And that's what they did on that first inauguration on America's first day as a formed nation. They prayed and committed the nation's future to God. That was the nation's consecration ground. If we can find out where that ground is, we will have a mystery. Where did it take place? It happened in the nation's capital. But the capital then was not Washington, D.C. It was New York City. Where? The place where they dedicated America to God on its first day as a nation. America's consecration ground is Ground Zero. America was dedicated to God at Ground Zero. The ancient mystery, the calamity, returns to the nation's ground of consecration. And it was on that ground that the harbingers appeared. It was in the soil of America's consecration that sycamore grew and was struck down. It was there that it all happened. And on 9/11, a shockwave went forth from Ground Zero and struck an object. It struck Federal Hall, the very place where Washington was sworn in and where he gave that prophetic warning of what would happen if America ever turned away from God. And it struck the foundation of America and put a crack in the very foundation of Federal Hall. But all around Ground Zero, every building was ruined or destroyed, except one. Which one? It was the little stone chapel inside of which they dedicated America's future to God. And why was it protected? It was protected because there was an object outside the chapel which absorbed the full force of the calamity. The object was the harbinger, the sycamore. You see, the purpose of the harbingers is not to consign a nation to judgment, but to awaken it to redemption. It's a message of return. The voice of God is calling this nation to return in prayer, in humility, in repentance, and in hope. And here we stand today on the 21st day of January 2013 in the capital city on the same day, the continuation of that first inaugural day. And on that first inaugural day, they gathered together in prayer and consecrated America's future to God. And here we now are, who are of that future for which they prayed, and we are now gathered together in the prayer gathering of that day before the Almighty. And we stand here centuries later in witness to God's hand of faithfulness and blessing on this land. But we stand here also in witness to the fact that America has done exactly that of which we were warned that first day by Washington never to do. We bear witness that we have turned from his eternal ways and the order of right. We have turned and are rapidly turning as a nation away from his face. We all know it. And that is why it is so crucial that we have gathered here today, in this place and on this day. For very shortly, the president will place his hand on an object. He will place his hand on the Bible. And we say, and we appeal, and we say, Mr. President, we've come here to pray for America, for its government, for you, its leader, and for its future. We pray for your blessing and for your prosperity in the will of God, because only in the will of God can we ever know true blessing. The answer is not found in the agendas of man or political parties, but the answer is found upon that object upon which your hand will rest, upon the Word of God. For everything else will pass away, but the Word of God will abide forever. So it must be asked, in respect, can you lay your left hand upon His Word, the Word of God, and then with your right hand enact any law that would go against it? Can you invoke the name of God to assume the presidency and then in any way endorse anything which clearly wars against the ways of God that you invoke? Can you stand in the city named after our first president and perform the act that he first performed on that first day and ignore the warning he gave that day to this nation? Can you do all that and disregard the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained? Can you utter the words, so help me God, if you should in any way take part in leading a nation farther from God that you invoke to help? We pray for your blessing in the will of God. For if a nation that once knew the Almighty is called to return to Him, then so too must the one who leads it. You will hold in your hand the Bible of Abraham Lincoln. But do you not know what Lincoln said and did? In the midst of the darkness that engulfed this land once before, the darkness he saw as the righteous judgment of God, Lincoln issued a call to the nation. He said this: "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with the assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." And in so much as we know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishment and chastisement in this world, may we not justly fear that this awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but punishment inflicted upon us for our own presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. So Lincoln, send forth this call to America to repent, to return to God, to seek His mercy. And soon after that call went forth, the tide of war began to turn and would ultimately lead to national healing. The words of Abraham Lincoln ring out to us today, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Has this nation grown so far from God that we cannot even imagine a president doing so today? Mr. President, if you look to Lincoln as your model, then dare to follow him in his actions. For all the politics and all the parties and all the inaugural balls and all the voices of political correctness and all the sounds of applause will grow silent and still. And we will be left, each of us, all of us, to stand before the Almighty. And it will not matter then how many votes we won or how much praise we garnered, only that we were faithful to Him and faithful to His Word. The voice of Lincoln now cries out to us and pleads with us, Let us humble ourselves, confess our national sins, and pray for forgiveness. As it is written and promised in the Word of God, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. We have come here on the 21st day of January 2013 to the capital city on the day of the presidential inauguration for that purpose, to humble ourselves and pray and to seek his face and to turn from our evil ways. The time is late. The hour is critical. A great nation proceeds in rapid spiritual descent, and the signs of warning and judgment are manifesting in this land. The shadow of judgment is upon us. And for those who would ask, how in light of judgment can one be saved or safe, we give the answer. The word in Hebrew for safety and salvation is Yeshua. Yeshua is the name which we know in English as Jesus. Outside of him there is no safety, but inside of him there is no fear. It was for him, and in his name that this nation, this civilization, this city on the hill named America came into existence. And it's only in him and in his name that its problems can ultimately be answered. He remains the answer, the light in the darkness, the hope when all other hopes are faded and gone. And to all who come, he will receive, and he calls out, come. For all you who hear this message and you dwell in darkness, it's time to come and you will not be turned away. And for all you who know him, you his people, it's time to put away any shade of darkness and compromise and take up the mantle of your calling. It's time to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world you are called to be, in truth, in power, in love. It's time to light up the darkness. It's time to be strong. It's time to be bold. It's time to be radical. The watchman is crying out. The trumpets are sounding. The voice of the Lord is calling to this nation, saying, return, return. Let the word go forth. Let the power of God be seen in this land. Let revival burst forth like a mighty river. The voice is calling. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight its path. Let every mountain and hill be cast down, and every valley be lifted up. And then let the crooked way become straight. Let the rough way become smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Kumi yori kiva ores, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen on you in the name above every name, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the light of the world, the hope of America, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the glory of his people Israel. Amen and amen and amen. To him be the glory.
Wow.
Wow.
Wow. You know, I've done a lot of study on the Harbinger and Harbinger, and the prophecies that transpired. Senator Kerry was one of the people that made the declaration of defiance as it was stated in Isaiah, and also Obama, and also Daschle. Daschle was the first. What people don't know is what he had stated was our country, the initial church that the founding fathers, some of them would attend this church right next to the Twin Towers, had a sycamore tree, and it was large, and it was right next to it. That tree saved the church, and it was the only thing that really, from a building standpoint, right directly underneath the path of the destruction of the fall, it was the only thing that protected the church, and that was the church that dedicated this nation to God, and meaning where the men walked in, and that's really where they did it. Where I get tore up and don't really understand some of the things, is when you start seeking truth about who some of the founding fathers may have been, I wonder how deep the deception was even for them as to some of their faiths. Like George Washington was known as a 32nd degree Mason. I wonder how deep the lie was about that faith to him, meaning who his God was. Because I know in doing a lot of study regarding the Mason religion, there is a huge deception. I had a friend this weekend at a seminar bring me a Mason Bible, and it was identical to a King James Bible. And he was trying to show that the Mason church ultimately was infiltrated. But it was really a good church. And, you know, here's the reality of just a couple of things. A lot of people don't understand, like the owl. They have a picture of the owl designed into the garden behind the Capitol building. You can see it's a picture of an owl's head. There's an owl on top of a trellis at the Pentagon. The Pentagon, you know, I could go on and on about the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., and really the important thing to understand is this in our nation right now, and one of the key things that this guy hit on is this is not a bank or a government versus you thing. This is a light and dark issue. We have turned away from God, but more there's nothing more important than that. But just to make the statement, the thing that we need to realize is every single move you make in life, even as to whether you want to be a part of this republic or not, is you need to understand it's a light and dark statement. And that's why we choose as a republic body to do what our founding fathers did, which was give God credence, due respect. He is the creator. And he is the only one where we get our rights from. You know, man doesn't give us that. And it's clear in the Declaration of Independence. You know, I wasn't raised reading the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. Remember one time I went to Washington, D.C., and I got the Declaration of Independence in my hand, and I memorized a few lines. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another, blah, 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 blah. Anyway, that became important to me as a kid for a brief period of time, but it wasn't instilled in me. And so now we as a republic body are instilling the facts that the deceit of the enemy, call them whatever you want, the deceit of the enemy has taken our eyes off the fact that God is the only one that gives us our rights, and that we have founding documents in place that if we claim them are ours. And why is it that we don't get those, we don't get the respect that those documents afford us? Remember something, we are the people, we're on top, we're the republic, then comes the line, which is the Constitution, and then comes the government. They are public servants. So why are we in hostage, and why are we being so controlled? It is because there is a lie, and there's only one deceiver that can have pulled off this big of a major stunt. And that deceiver is in my opinion, it's Satan. It's Lucifer, whatever you want to call it. And so as we understand these things, I could spend 20 minutes, but we got to close this call out. I could spend 20 minutes with you, and I can prove beyond a reasonable doubt that there was a plan by Satan to infiltrate this country and to turn it to him. I can prove that. And it wouldn't be an opinion. I would show you not only the facts of the symbolism in the streets of everywhere in this country, but I could show you what they have planned for the people when tyranny takes over in this country. And that's why we need to band together. That's why we need to hold hands, look up, and say, God help us. And on that, I'd like to invite Governor Dan Owens to do the closing prayer for our first ever Republic News Network call. Dan, I yield the floor.
Thank you, Kelby. Father, we just come to you after hearing this message from Rabbi Kahn. Father, and the message to your people tonight, the message is no compromise, Father. We pray that you would strengthen and embolden your people, that we no longer compromise with the enemy, that we no longer compromise with his schemes, that we no longer compromise your standards and your principles that you have set forth for us in our personal lives and that you have set for us in this nation, Father. Strengthen us, Father. Help us each one. Cleanse our hearts. Purify us, Father. We pray that you embolden each one, Father. Help them to hold steady. Help them to hold fast to your word and your truth, Father. And we thank you. We pray for the blessings of God upon your people, Father. And we stand against the enemy of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that concludes the first Republic News Network phone call. We really appreciate you guys coming on. This is the only sanctioned Republic National News Network phone call. We will be on again next Thursday, 6 p.m. Pacific. We're going to try to nail it out in an hour. We did miss one function tonight where a little girl was giving her rendition of the banking system, and man, does she nail it. So, ladies and gentlemen, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you for taking the time to consider this republic as being a governing body on by and for the people. We ask that you continue to look into it as you take your baby steps and make major decisions. These aren't easy decisions. God bless. Good night. See you next week.